All right, well, welcome back to Alpha, week three. It is great to see so many of you back and great to see so many of you watching live stream as well. I know Chance and Jake are watching live stream tonight. The reason they're not back is because they've been gaining too much weight through the, and so, you know, this is what they're doing. So anyway, we want to welcome you back. Hey, how many of you guys have been here all 3 weeks? Wow. Okay, now look. This is great. I mean, you're a third. You're over a third of the way there after tonight. You do not want to mess up. I mean, graduation ceremonies. For those of you who've been to Alpha before, you know, graduation ceremonies, week eight. I mean, some of you maybe have never graduated from anything in your life. Here is your first chance to graduate with something, with distinction even. How many of you here, first night tonight? Yes. Great to have you. Yeah. Well, okay, well, as we have discussed in our previous two sessions, you know, a major aspect and purpose of Alpha is to get us to think through not just what we believe, but why do we believe what we believe? I mean, really, life is about exploration. Life is about discovery. We wouldn't have electricity. Nobody had gone to Mount Everest. Life is about discovery And if we'd have just thought this is the best it is, it's not going to get any better than this, won't get any more technologically advanced than this, then we'd just still be, you know, fighting over caves and trying to figure out how wheels work and stuff like that. And what's so good about that is that it helps us to not judge too quickly that this is all there is. Like, what I've experienced is it. Now, I mean, some of us, you know, we've been card carriers of Medicare for several years now, right? Some of you are here, you can't spell Medicare yet. But nonetheless, we want to make sure whatever our age is that we're not judging too quickly because we may be coming to the wrong conclusion. So I wanted to show you a couple of reasons tonight that it's not a good idea to judge too quickly. You want to pay attention to the screen.
Has a fractured fibula, given a mild sedative. So he could be able to go on tomorrow.
Daddy's gonna be so excited.
That killed him.
Okay. So just a few reasons why you should not judge too quickly. Well, you know, our big questions, you know, man's questions, big questions in life, mankind's is, you know, why am I here? You know, what's my purpose? Who am I? Where am I going? This issues of origin, purpose, identity, and destiny. Now, and so what if the key to getting these answers was actually dependent upon knowing who Jesus is and why he died? And so as we look at these four big questions, what if who Jesus is and why he died was integral to knowing and having the answers to these questions? Now, I'm not saying that that's true, but what if? And since you're here tonight, since you're watching, let's listen to what we're talking about to see if perhaps who Jesus claimed to be and the Bible says is, and why he had to die was essential, in us really making these pieces of life, the puzzle pieces of life, actually fit together. It was Dr. Jim Johnston who said this. He said, the danger with the really big questions of life, of course, is that we seldom stop to think about them. We can live our lives at 90 miles an hour without ever stopping to ask if we're going in the right direction. So here's the question. What if, I'm not saying that you are, I'm not saying that I am, but what if you're going in the wrong direction? What if possibly you're going in the wrong direction? I love what C.S. Lewis recognized he was going in the wrong direction. Remember, C.S. Lewis, professor of ancient English literature at Oxford and Cambridge University. Lewis, his life was about ancient English literature. His life was researching the past, and he wasn't giving much of any thought about his present or his future. But when he realized maybe he was going in the wrong way in his book, The Case for Christianity, this is what he said. He said, we all want progress, absolutely, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. Make sense? And if you have taken a wrong turning, that's British, then to go forward does not get you any nearer. Do you understand that? Just because you're going forward and you're going forward in the wrong direction just means you're getting farther away or further away from where you really want to be and you need to be. He goes on to say this. If you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive man. See that? If I realize I'm going in the wrong direction, it just makes sense. As soon as I realize, whoa, maybe my life's going in the wrong direction, the sooner I turn around and head in the right direction, the wiser that is. As he said, the man who turns back the soonest is the most, I mean, this word progressive, you know, in the 50s and 60s and what that word progressive means in the political world of today are two different things. But paying attention. And Lewis goes on to say, I'll use another quote from C.S. Lewis here. When he understood why Jesus died, when he started thinking about the present and the future, not just the past of ancient English literature, this is what he said. He said, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. The one thing it cannot be is take it or leave it. I'll leave it to special days, like maybe Christmas and Easter, or if I have a sick loved one, or if I need something. See, and many of us may say that Christianity has a place in my life. But what place? I mean, think about that. What place does Christianity have? Fifth place? Tenth place? Last place? Now, it's so interesting to me that if we were to ask, if we tonight could ask Jesus the question, hey, Jesus, what place does Deanna have in your life? What place does Angel have in your life? Or Susan have in your life? Or Rachel have in your life? Jesus would say to every one of us, if what the Bible says is true, first place, all the time. You know, I used to, we used to call people that seemed to be overly interested in Jesus, Jesus freaks. Have you ever heard that term, Jesus freak? Okay, well, here's the interesting thing. Jesus is a Rebecca freak. Okay, Jesus is a John freak. Jesus is into every one of us. Now, you think about that for a moment. As crazy as that may sound, if what the Bible's saying is true, somehow this infinite God, not bound by time or space, is freaky over Alan. Now, maybe nobody else is, Alan. I don't know. But the one that matters the most is. And so what it does is, you know, so simply assuming about God, and we have a tendency of just simply assuming about God, right? We're busy 90 miles an hour, making as much money as we can, getting all these temporary things done, living in the dash, okay? And not thinking about how the line affects the dash. But simply assuming about God begs this question. And I want you to, you may want to take a picture of this, but this is, I think, important. Is my faith position about who God is and his acceptance of me based on my definition of who God is or God's definition of who God is? Did you get that? You know, tonight we're going to be talking about a lot of stuff. So I want to encourage you, if you got an hour to burn later on in the week, watch this session again, because we're going to talk about so much tonight. But what's important? My faith position about who God is or God's position about who God is? I think it's really important for us to see that. Now, look, growing up, you know, I grew up in a traditional Italian New Orleans religious upbringing. My theology was more, and I want you to hear this, right? Theology, okay, the study of God, the exploration of God, coming to know who God is. Theos, God, logi, study of. Well, my theology was really more me-ology, all right? My theology was really more me-ology. And in my me-ology, what I did was I constructed a God who suited me. He fit into my worldview framework. Okay, and so what I sincerely believed was sincerely wrong, and so I basically constructed God in such a way that he made sense to me. Now, and this is how I worship. Maybe some of you worship this way in the same way, but I worshipped the BVM. Now, are you familiar with the BVM? Okay, the BVM is the Blessed Vending machine, right? And so God was this vending machine in the sky, and my good works, at least my definition of my good works, were the currency that I would use, that I would have in my good works bank account, that if I needed something from the BVM, aka God, I would just take out my good works and I would just kaplunk them into the blessed vending machine. And out must come, right? Because I paid for that. Must come. You know, whatever, you know, if I needed something out of B4, that's what I needed to have, okay? And so I basically set up this meological religion where I remade God in my image. Now, in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, first chapter, 26th verse, it's recorded by Moses, God saying, let us make man in our own image. Well, in my version of Genesis 1:26, have you read Frank's translation of the Bible? Okay, it says, and Frank said, let me make God in my own image. See, and that fit my meology, my meological worldview, philosophy, just perfect. You see, with meology, I made a God that was to my liking. He was manageable. He got along with me, whether he should or not. You know, all of those things. And but he fit into my own meology. Now, and so God was kind of quid pro quo. If I had the currency, he had to pony up. If I didn't have the currency, he didn't have to pony up. And so I have my own meology, and I'm sure of this. You have your own urology. Now, you have your own, I'm sorry, you have your own meology. Now, maybe you have, I'm sure I have my own urologist, and you have your own. But we're talking about you have your own. We each have our own meology based on whatever we may be thinking about in this BVM, a.k.a. God, type of thinking. And so in meology, and I want you to think about this. I know we don't go around thinking about stuff, but in meology, where God is manageable by me, supervisable by me, to my liking. I am greater than God. Just think about that. See, in meology, God is actually my cosmic butler, right? He's there to get me what I don't think I can get for myself. He's there not to let the bad things happen and the good things happen. And so I've got to keep filling, making deposits into my good works bank account so I can either keep him at bay when I don't want him to have anything to do with what's going on, or when I really need him. And my good works are my currency to accrue that and to get that. And so my good works, basically, in my meology, paid God's salary. Okay? It's God's job to do what I need him to do. Now, none of us would ever say anything as crass as what I just said. I hope not. But you know what? It's probably not far from where most of us think. So, why did Jesus die? That's why we're here tonight. What's so important? Why did Jesus die? John Stott, author and teacher, says this. He said, "The reason why many people give the wrong answers to the questions about the cross, why did Jesus die, and even ask the wrong questions, is that they have, this is me, carefully considered neither the seriousness of sin, my meological perspective, not a big deal, nor the majesty of God. And so what I, in my meology, did was I shrunk my sins to their lowest possible way. I macroed out my definition of what I did good. I shrunk God, not considering the majesty of God, but I made him big in terms of how I defined him to be." So the reason Frank gave the wrong answers to the questions about why Jesus died and didn't even know the right questions to ask, quite honestly, was because I had not carefully considered neither the seriousness of sin nor the majesty of God. Never considered that. Why? Because I had no clue it was in the Bible. Again, not saying you should believe it, but I had no idea. I believed in God. I believed about God. I believed about Jesus. Didn't know if I believed in him. But they were not based on the Bible's definition of who God defines himself to be. So we're going to take a little bit more time, and we're going to look and see what does the Bible say. Well, the Bible is its kind of book. It's a good news. I got good news, and I got bad news book. Okay, I'm just curious. When somebody walks up to you and says, "I got good news and I got bad news," what do you want to hear first? Does anybody want to hear the good news first? Some of you do. I always want to hear the bad news first. Now, I don't know if the good news is going to be much better than the bad news, but let's just get it out there, okay? Okay, I just want to let you know, I'm just going to get it out there, all right? We're going to talk about the bad news, all right? If you start feeling bad, just know, I promise you, there is good news, okay? So, it's not going to be the food, it's going to be what you're hearing from me. So, all right, page 20 of our book, of our booklet, Why Did Jesus Die? Here's a problem. God is holy. This is my problem. This is a meological problem. All right? God is holy. That means he's holy, holy. That means he's W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y. Okay? He's holy, means all the time. He's holy. He's outside of time, but he is 24/7, 365, every second of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, holy. He's perfect in all of his ways. But the God of the Bible says that I have, you have, fallen short of that which allows him to accept us, allows him to say and to claim us. because we have fallen short of his holiness. All right, and I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures in this, and then we're going to just talk real life stuff as well. Not that scriptures are real life, but let's just look at some of these scriptures. Here's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. This is Paul's letter to the church in Rome, okay? This is around 60 or so A.D., all right? All have sinned. Now, the word all there, it's a fancy word that means everybody, okay? You may want to write that down. All have sinned and come short, fallen short of the glory of God, or all have sinned and are not acceptable to God, because God is always holy, and I am always not. And so, okay, so all have sinned, but all have, let me just throw some real live words that, by the way, so many, if not all of you, are guilty of today. All have lied. All have, maybe in your brain or thought, stolen. All have been jealous. All have been greedy. All have wondered what they want when they want it, and the hell with you. Okay? And as a result, we fall short of the perfection of God. Also in Romans, there is none, that means not one, opposite of all, righteous, not even one. Okay, let's just deal with this word righteous for a minute. It's not like, man, that is righteous. Okay, we're not talking about righteous like that. I don't even know what that means. I've heard it. But so righteous is basically, it's a Greek word. I'm not going to burden you with the Greek word. That means legally justified. It means innocent. It means not guilty. It means no charges against. It means holy in a legal standpoint, from a legal perspective. Legal, a legal judicial term in the Greek that was used in the common Greek for not guilty, innocent, right? Now, in meological righteousness, there's something called, this is a word that Tim Keller, a tremendous Bible teacher and author, wrote, called a validating performance record, all right? VPR, a validating performance record. In other words, a performance record that we want to accrue or attempt to accrue in meology that causes us to be validated. And we hope before God and before others. So a record of performance that validates my reason for existence. It makes me feel good about myself based on what I have done, based on my works. And so the question is, then how good do you have to be? I mean, that's a good question. There's a little book. So wait, Frank, you're telling me that I told you this was going to be bad news, didn't I? Okay, so far, am I holding up my end of the bargain? Okay, good. So what this is saying is that none of us in and of ourselves, in our meological efforts, in our validating performance record, is good enough for a holy God. If I close the evening, that would be really bad news if what the Bible says is true. So, but here's a question. Many assert that the way we're accepted by God, I mean, this would be me, maybe this would be you, is by keeping the Ten Commandments. Okay? Now, how many of you kept the Ten Commandments? Go ahead, don't be shy. Okay, you might as well come up here, Terry, and teach this. And by the way, Terry, you just broke it because you lied. But thank you for raising your hand. Thank you for playing. Here's interesting. A survey was done a few years ago. It's on like 1,005 people. Let's just say 1,000 people. This surprised me when I heard this. Now, I don't know where this survey was done. It was done in the Bible Belt, or I have no idea. But 1,000 people surveyed. 140, 14% knew all 10 commandments. Anybody in here know all 10 commandments other than Terry? Okay. Wow, a couple of you do. God is not impressed, by the way. I may be impressed. All right, 140 people out of the 1,000 knew all 10 commandments. They didn't say they kept them, but they knew them. But here's the thing. 80% of them knew this. 2 all beef patties, special sauce, lettuce cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun, right? Now, what'll that get you? A heart attack. But what this tells me is that the vast majority know less about getting through the pearly gates than the golden arches. That is so bad. Is that not horrible? Mike, you need to get the laugh track on that. But is that it? So many of us think 10 commandments. But have you really thought about that? Have you really considered, critically thought about that? I hadn't. Maybe you had. I don't know. But I know, and I'm looking at your testimonies here, ain't nobody perfect in this room if it's just the 10 commandments. See, but here's, I tell you, this is bad news. Let me give you worse news. All right, this is bad. You and I, we're worse than we think. Okay, I know you're not feeling your self-esteem. You may need to go see a counselor after this. But your self-esteem is really being messed with now because I'm telling you, you're worse than you think. Well, how could that be? Okay, I'm going to tell you. Imagine this. Imagine if there was a thought monitor put up over your head, okay? And there's a little USB port, and you just stick that in the back of your head, and it connects to whatever cortex of the brain, and every thought you have is there for everyone to see, all right? Okay, yeah, I can see it in your eyes right now. Imagine if everyone could actually see our thoughts. We think the world's on a tinderbox right now. We think it's ready to blow up on a tinderbox right now. Imagine that. I'm not going to ask how many of you guys work from home during COVID or may still work from home. And then you have a meeting, right? You get called into the office. Yeah, okay, and here's your, and the boss wants to know, hey, how's work been going? You getting everything right? You say, oh, boss, I'm getting so much done. And there's this picture of you painting your kitchen and cutting your grass and going out just all over the place. Or maybe this happens. Oh, God. Your wife, gentlemen, just went and bought a new dress. And she wants to show it to you. And she puts it on and she comes out and she's just... And she says, sweetheart, do you think this dress makes my backside look large? Oh, sweetheart. Oh, you look great. Great. And on the screen is this image she has of a sausage factory where they're just cramming. We are worse than we think. And I think the Bible paints this picture for us to let us realize that even the best stuff, think about the best stuff that you and I may think we've done. What was my motive for doing that? You know, I have an old aunt, and I just want to hang out with my aunt now because I hear she's dying. And I know she's got a lot of money. So I'm going to the grocery store for her, and everybody thinks I'm great. But my motivation, see, even in my motivation, it can be me illogical. This is what Jesus says. We're still on page 20. There's only 2 pages of this. This is what Jesus had to say. He said, for from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile. They putrefy. They make toxic a person. So what Jesus is saying is you can't blame it on your mom and dad. From within the heart of man comes all of these things. And I am confident if we were to take a test right now, all of us could circle most of these. Maybe some all. I don't know. And maybe that's on a good day. And so we see there's a pollution of sin that Jesus talks about. And then there's a penalty for sin. Paul writes to the church at Rome, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, wages are what you earn. Okay? The wages of self-centeredness, doing what I want when I want it, doing it my way, is death. Now, in the Bible, we talked about this, I think, last week, maybe. Death is not annihilation. Death is separation from God. And so, Adam and Eve in the garden, God sets the two trees in the midst of the garden. One is the tree of life, the other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God says, do not eat of this tree, because the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. They didn't drop dead physically at the moment. They died in terms of their relationship with God. They were separated from God. They were no longer innocent. They were no longer righteous. They were separated from God. They'd become unholy, unrighteous. They were no longer innocent, right? And so they died in terms of their relationship with God immediately. We start seeing how man has died and is dying, rather, in terms of our relationship with one another. We just get under one another's skin. We get angry with one another. You know, we look at people's skin color. We look at their accents. We look at where they live, their education, all these things. And we use all these things to divide, which brings death. And then physically, we eventually die. And then 600 plus years before Jesus, prophet Isaiah writes this. He says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. Save from what? Save from death. Save from separation. Neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation, there's that death word, between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear, because we're separated from him. We're separated from him. So there is this chasm, the Bible talks a chasm of separation between us and God. And we're not talking about necessarily this massive space between some other universe and where God is and here. We're talking about the space between life and death, right? If you go to a funeral, you could be very close to the body of the dead person, but you're totally separated. There's no communication. There's no relationship, because that person's dead physically. And what God is saying is there is a spiritual separation. So, and all validating performance record religion deals with this chasm of separation. Right now, I'm going to give you a comparative religion class right now in like 3 minutes. I'm going to save you a lot of money if you've been thinking about going to a comparative religion class. So the world religions, biblical Christianity. Okay, there is in biblical Christianity, as I've shared several scriptures with you, there's a chasm of separation between God and man, and that is true in world religions as well. So if we just look at the religions of the world, we can see basically this, that God is here, man is here, and we're just in our own ways trying as good as we can. And some of us are better than others, but all of us all have sinned and come short of the acceptance of God, the holiness of God. And that is every world religion, just a few of them right here. Islam, Hinduism, Mormonism, Buddhism, the ever-increasing faith of whatever, you know, just... whatever. Okay. So, you know, Islam, it may be the six pillars, the five pillars of faith. In Buddhism, the Eightfold Path of Enlightenment. You know, in all of these religions, I mean, Buddhism is even an atheistic religion. Hinduism, myriads of gods. But every one of them says, God's here, you do your best. Okay, if you don't do well, we'll just reincarnate you again. Whatever is going to reincarnate you again until you get better and better. And then finally you reach nirvana. Okay. But every one of them is based on a validating performance record. Biblical Christianity. Now, again, I'm not telling you that you should believe this, that in terms of, okay, I'll believe biblical Christianity over this. I'm just telling you this is theologically, doctrinally, the difference. Every religion in the world says, hope you make it, do your best, keep all the rules. God says in biblical Christianity, you're not going to make it, you're not going to keep the rules, you're not going to get it done on your own. Here's why Jesus died. Because within our hearts is rebellion. And you know it. Okay? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Okay? Your kids, as cute as they may be, how long did it take, Jace, for you to find out, Dean is not exactly the angel we were hoping he would be? Right? I mean, from jump, they're screaming. They're crying. Right? What is that? It's something inside of every one of us. Now, we may not like admitting that, but I'm sorry. The facts are the facts. It doesn't matter your level of education. It doesn't matter anything. It's out of our hearts. Come on. Right? And so, biblical Christianity, here's the bad news. The good news is God recognizes our lowly estate, and he came to rescue us in spite of us. Now, if that is true, folks, there's no greater news on the planet than that. No greater. So let's talk about the solution, all right? The solution, or the remedy to remove that separation. In Peter's letter to the churches, okay, he writes this. He says, and he himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might, now catch the terminology, because we've been just talking about this, that we might die to sin. Now, what's death in the Bible? Separation. So be separated from sin and live to righteousness. Not guilty, legally justified, accepted, for by his wounds, by his sacrifice, by his doing, you were healed, meaning brought from death to life. So I want us to see this. That, you know, we tend to think about our enumerated sins that are our problem. No, it's me that's the problem. I'm the factory for all that rebellion. That I'm just kind of plugged in to the wrong outlet. And what I'm plugged into is death. Now, this is very kind of private, what I'm about to talk to you about. But I think it's important that I just kind of share with you something about me tonight that you need to see. Okay? And some people are on digital, so you don't have this. I'm still on analog. Okay? So I still have this. So every one of us is, see, we're plugged in. We've got this plug in our heart, all right? And Austin, you may want to, have you checked to see if Austin has one of those? So our hearts are plugged in. When we're born physically alive, but spiritually dead because of our sins. And so we're plugged into, more than our actions just prove what we're plugged into. We're plugged into death, okay? So, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin. Well, if we were going to die to sin, that must mean we were once alive to sin, right? And live to, come alive to life, come alive to righteousness. And so, what this is saying is that Christ, knowing our impossible estate of ever coming into a relationship with him because of his holiness and our unholiness, comes and dies, and by his payment, okay, not by my meological payment, but by Christ paying the penalty for my sins, I am healed and I'm taken out of death and I'm plugged into his life. And so more so, wow, that feels good. More so than, oh, I did this wrong, I did that wrong, I did the other thing wrong. No, this is not about stuff I did wrong. I know how what this means to you. I was wrong. I'm the wrong one. I'm born into death. I need to get taken out of death and placed into life, and that life begins to change the way I live on the outside. I start getting charged with life, not charged with death. So what energizes me now is God has come for me. Not, I better take care of myself because nobody's going to take care of me. It matters not, if you remember from maybe last week, 2 weeks ago, it matters not how straight the gate, how fraught with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. See? No, suddenly now, I am energized by a life that loved me so much that he came to do for me what I could never in a million reincarnations ever done for myself. So, not just forgiven. And let me say this to you as well. Some of us maybe in this room, maybe watching, think what I've done is just too bad. You may not just be having a high opinion of yourself. You may be having a really, really low opinion of yourself. And maybe compared to most people, maybe so. But God doesn't look at that if what the Bible says is true. It's about being dead. You're dead, whether you've murdered 100 people, okay, or you've given charity to 100 people. Dead is dead, separated from God. You can't be any more dead than dead. It doesn't mean you're not a jerk, more so than I'm a jerk. It just means you're dead, and you show it better than I do. But when we get plugged into life, it changes my motivation. My motivation begins to change. I realize I have been loved in ways I can't even begin to imagine. Okay, so just wanted to show you that. So, that's good. Oh, crud. What am I going to do now? See, this is what Peter goes on to say. He says this. He said, for Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous, that would be Jesus. For the unrighteous, that would be you. That would be me. To do what? Now look at this. It's so good. To bring you to God. Okay, Christ is the bridge. To bridge you to God. Not just forgive you. Not just say, hey, John, your sins are forgiven, but I really don't want to hang out with you. Go away. He said, no, I have forgiven you. I've given you life. I have made you righteous so that I can bring you to God. Now, what does that sound like? You know? I mean, it's like Jesus said, hey, Dad, I just brought Aaron home with me. Good son. Glad he came with you. God, I just brought Jennifer home with me. Good son. I just brought Leah home with me. See, this is not about some religious, dead thinking and hoping. This is about a God who is a Lewis freak, a Keith freak, a Lindsay freak, that came to get us for himself, to bring us to his Father. That's what the Bible says. Don't believe me. I'm just showing you what it says. And this is just an introduction. So biblical Christianity brings me to God based on Christ's performance. My meology, I bring myself to God with my validating performance record, which unfortunately, or fortunately, the Bible disagrees with me. See? So let's just look at another scripture here, because I think this was like the bellwether scripture for me right here. Paul writes to the churches in the region of Galatia in Asia Minor. He says, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. Okay, stop. Grace. Let's just get a quick definition of grace. got a definition of righteousness, definition of grace. Grace, in its simplest means, is this: unmerited favor. Okay? Receiving something you did not earn. It's unmerited. All right? So I says, I don't treat the grace of God as meaningless. I don't set aside the grace of God. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Think about that. Knock me to my knees. Wait a minute. What this is saying is that my relationship with God is based on his unmerited favor, not my validating performance record. If my validating performance record could get me to, you know, ford the gap between God and me, there was no reason for Christ to die. He could have just come down, maybe given us 5 more laws, you know, good pep talk, pat on the back, says, hey man, go get them. You can do better than that. And then go back up to heaven. That's not good news. This is good news. Is it true or not? That's between you and whoever you think he is. But this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. Now, I just had this thought. Jesus did not come to simply be an example, impossible to emulate. He came to be our Savior. Validating performance record religion gives us rules and laws for us to attempt to improve our self-determining meology. But VPR, validating performance record religion, does not give us a Savior to receive, because in validating performance record religion, we don't need to be saved. We just need to be improved. Think about that. Think about how you think. Think about how you take that. I did not need to be saved in my meology. I just needed to just be a little bit better than you losers. Now, as goofy as that sounds, I'm telling you, that's what it does. Meology is about me. It's about me improving. It's about me being the center. Even inside of religion. Because I want to be more religious than you. I want to go to more services than you. I want to give more money than you. I want to say more prayers than you. I want to be seen at religious events more than you. And people may be impressed. But if what the Bible says is true, God sees right through that to the motivation for my doing that. It may be just to stay on God's good side, right? That's my BVM currency. But the question is, if I need to be improved, how improved? How good is good enough? How good is it going to make you feel like you and God are... Maybe it's good as your last one until you screw up. Who knows? But the Bible says that Jesus accomplished for us in a million lifetimes, in a million reincarnations, what we could never, ever accomplish for ourselves. Because as I said, God, unlike us, is perfect. He is holy in all of his ways. So let's just look a little bit real quick about, and I am so running out of time, some of the attributes of God. Okay? This is just some of the characteristics of God, that he is love, holy. These are things the Bible calls him, mercy, merciful. He is full of wisdom. He is all wise. He is all knowledge. He is patience. Now, I kind of like all the, I'm not sure about the holy thing, but I like that he's loving. I love that he's merciful. He's smart. Okay, he's wise. He's patient. I really appreciate the patience. All right? But here's another Bible attribute of God. He's just. He is justice. Okay? So here could be a dilemma. Now, think about this. We are unholy. God is holy. And he's holy all the time. So how is he going to take care of this sinner, if you will, and still be all holy? Because he can't compromise one of his attributes for the sake of another. He's got to be all these things all the time. Let me just give you an example. Let's say we're in a courtroom, right? We're in a Louisiana courtroom, and let's say, John, you can be the judge. And John and I are really good buddies, okay? And I am in John's courtroom because I was caught speeding, going 50 miles an hour in a school zone. Yeah. The fine for that's $10,000. Now, the reason I was speeding through the school zone is because I was late for a job interview because I've been unemployed for so stinking long, and I got no money, just barely had enough gas to get there, and I get pulled over by a police officer, and I'm in John's court. Now, John is a good friend of mine. He should recuse himself, but this is Louisiana. So, John, here's what I'm doing there. Bailiff tells him, this is why he's here. And so what John does is, Frank, let me hear what's going on. Well, I was late for an interview. I'm sorry. Your Honor, I won't do it again. And John, the judge, calls me up to the bench. And he says, Frank, are you crazy? You could have killed somebody. He says, look, I'm going to let you go this time, but if I catch you in my court again, I'm going to have no choice but to find you. How am I feeling about that? Oh, I really feel good about that. Okay, so how did mercy do there? How about justice? Not good, right? Mercy was extended, but justice is compromised. God can't do that according to his own character. Okay, we go back to court. John says, what'd you do? Your Honor, I'm sorry. Out of job. Yeah, I had to get there. I was late. And John says, takes his gavel, pay the bailiff. How'd justice do? How'd mercy do? See? But because John loves me so much, he knows I cannot possibly pay the fine. He comes from behind the judge's bench. He removes his robes. He pulls out his checkbook. He's an old guy. And he writes a check for $10,000, gives it to the bailiff. Mercy extended? Justice satisfied? See, this is the picture of the gospel. Christ comes to pay the penalty that you and I could never pay ourselves. And this is really lines exactly up with the Bible. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or unacceptable to God, but are justified as a, you see that word there, that little four-letter word? A gift by his unmerited favor, grace, through the redemption. What's redemption? Buying back, which is in next week. I hope you come back next week. Next week, this little two-letter word will show us things about what the Bible says that so few of us have ever thought about. This isn't new stuff, but we just don't get there. We are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He did it. He died to demonstrate, to show his holiness, his righteousness, his innocence, his not guiltiness at the present time, so as to be just, who he is, and the one who makes not guilty those who have, we're going to talk a lot about this word next week, faith in Jesus. The one who is just, merciful, and the one who justifies is declared not, the one who declares not guilty to those who have faith in Jesus. Hmm. So let's look at this as we gotta close. So this is what the Bible teaches. For the wages of sin is death, separation from God. It's a big butt. I mean, this is not the butt that was showed off in the dress. But the free gift of God, Okay. The free gift of God is eternal life. Okay, now what is eternal life? Think about this. How long is eternal? Very good. It's eternal. That's good. Okay. Now, who is eternal? The Bible says God is eternal. Now, I don't have time to unpack this right now. I'm sorry. But that means his gift is his life. He gives his life as a gift. We receive not a pass or a coupon that gets us into heaven. According to him, according to Jesus, we are taken out of the life of death and placed into his life. He gives us his life. You talk about dear. You talk about so kind and giving. He gives himself. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is his life. It's eternal life for those who are. There's that two-letter word again we're going to talk about next week. For those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're in life. If you're not in Christ Jesus, according to the Bible, you're not in life. And there is no in between. Right? Something to think about. So when we respond, the Bible says we receive. Now, just going to bring us to a scripture real quickly, and then one more thing, we'll be done. This is John 3:16, week one. We touched about on this. For God so loved the world that he gave the gift of his Son, that whoever believes in him, has faith in him, again, more next week, should not perish dead, but have taken out of death, placed into life. Now again, I want us to see this. I want you to insert yourself, please, if you would, into the scripture. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you, Kenny, if you believe in him, Kenny, you will not perish, but you'll have eternal life. Now, last week we talked about the resurrection. And if Christ is raised from the dead, I think this corroborates so much of what we're talking about. For God so loved that he gave his only Son, that if you believe in him, you not perish, but have eternal life. Now, tonight, as I close, there is a little card that was given to you. And maybe your table facilitators can hand those out really quickly, because I am so far over time here. So please don't read that just yet. I know this is. So what God, I believe what the purpose why Jesus died is this. Now look at me, please. Just don't look at that card. Look at me. The purpose of why Jesus died was this. He came to exchange our death. What the Bible says is true. He came to exchange our death for his life. Do you understand what I'm saying? He came to free me from my erroneous meology and give me correct theology, to take me out of my dead life and to give me his life. And so there was a day that I was confronted with this. Do I believe this? Do I want to take God up on his promise of receiving this gift? Or do I want to just continue like I am? Or maybe you're hearing it tonight, and I hope you're looking at me, because I'm talking to you. Maybe you're hearing, Frank, I never heard this in my life. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. This, I gotta suck this up. This has got to marinate. Hey, I'm not selling anything. All right? This is between you and whoever. But this is something I wanted you to have, and I just kind of put it together because I wanted, if this is your heart tonight, that exchange can take place. There's no magic in these words typed on this little white card. If out of our heart comes death, Jesus says, I want to give you a new heart and give you my life. You won't be perfect, but in my eyes, you'll be perfectly mine. And I'll give you my life. And so, just if you want to read this through with me right now, I'm not asking you to read it out loud or anything else, but this would be a kind of conversation with God that you may want to have. Maybe.
between you and God. God, I now know that I've been a meologist trying to improve and save myself on my own terms, not yours. I realize now that I need you and want Jesus to be my Savior. I cannot save myself. By faith, I humbly receive your gift of eternal life. I believe Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross in payment for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day to give me new life. Jesus, thank you for coming to earth to save me. Thank you for bearing and forgiving my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Lord and my Savior now and forever. So that may be something that you want to consider as you think about tonight. I hope you will stare at the ceiling, unable to go to sleep because you have spent much time thinking about the fire hose I have thrown at you tonight of information. So, running a little late, I apologize. Thank you so much for being here. Sure hope you will be here next week. How can I have faith? How can I be sure of what I believe is the topic next week? And would love for you to be here. Thanks again for coming. Let's take a quick break, head back to our tables, and hope to see you next week. Hope to see you next week.